The rest of us can turn in our Bibles to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. We're going to kind of start to finish up the little series we've been doing on feasts and Sabbaths. And before we talk about the Sabbath as we kind of know it, and it is often referred to, we're talking about some of the other ones. We've been talking about the feasts and how they are holy days. And the last time we talked about observation of those things as believers today, and it was fitting at the time of year that we were doing it. One thing that I want to point out with this is that in this lesson, we're going to take a look at some of them that are not necessarily outlined in Scripture as far as how to do them. We're going to take a look at a few that are, and then, Lord willing, we'll get to some of the other ones that are listed, where there's no direct commandment of God to keep them. And again, one of the things that we found with the nation of Israel is that they had continued to add to those feasts and continue to add additional feasts and this and that and so on and so forth in some sort of way to try to convey their holiness to God, which obviously was not working because God saw right through them and said that he was sick of their feasts and their sacrifices and all the things they were doing. But what we find here is the one of the kind of monthly ones that would occur. And we're talking about every single month there was an observance that the Lord commanded. And we find in verse 10 of Numbers chapter 10, it says, "Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that it may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to be here this evening. And Lord, we just pray that above all, our hearts would be very humble and ready to receive instruction and teaching and education from you. We thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And Lord, preserving your word and giving it to us, that we can know more about you, your will, your holiness, and what it is that pleases and honors you. And Lord, I pray that as we look at these things, we will see the clear application and the clear picture that we find in Christ of what these observances were meant to represent that were fulfilled in you. And again, I just thank you again for this time, this opportunity, Lord, to just be here this evening. And Lord, I just pray you would set all of our flesh aside and that, Lord, you would be with us. And just communicate through your Holy Spirit to us these things. And I do ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have here a beginning of a mention about how they were to observe certain days of the year. And obviously one of the ones is he talks about the beginning of the month. Now, one thing to remember is that the Jewish calendar is very different than our calendar, which is a Roman-based calendar. You've got, obviously, there's a lot of connection to it, because if you take a look at our calendar, you find that there's a lot of references to Roman deities and Roman leaders and Roman individuals that they observe, thought were important. I mean, obviously, October, you're looking at Octavius something along that lines. I can't remember exactly who that was. But you've got August, referring to Augustus. You've got January, which is referring to the Roman god Janus, which is a two-faced Roman god, looking forward and looking backward. There's a lot of interesting things about that one, but, as you go through, you find all of that. March, obviously there's connections there with Mars and the god of war and things like that. But what we find with the Hebrew calendar is that it would vary. It wasn't necessarily the same every single year, kind of like ours. It varies between 164 or 165. and so on and so forth. But what we find is that theirs would vary. There were some additional months that were included and so on. But I'm not going to get into that. But the key thing is to remember that they observed a lunar calendar. It was, I mean, and that's still observed by a lot of Eastern cultures today. You go through the Asian cultures, they typically will look at a lunar calendar. They still, the Hebrews, still use a lunar calendar. While they do, you know, obviously have to kind of match up with what the world standard is, we do find that there is this lunar observance that when that new moon appeared, there was supposed to be these things going on. Now, if you know anything about lunar cycles, the new moon and the full moons and the waxing and the waning and so on and so forth, and go through those cycles, you clearly see the new moon was when there was no moon in the sky. It was just not there. But what we find is that the Lord's talking about some very important principles regarding how they would observe this beginning of the month. I want you to go over to Numbers chapter 28. We're going to see a couple of things here about this. It begins to refer to them in a sense here in just a moment. We'll get to a couple of different passages. But in verse 11 of Numbers chapter 28, it says, "In the beginning of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks and one ram, seven lambs of the first year without spot, a three-tenths deal of flour of meat offering mingled with oil for one bullock, and two-tenths deal of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil for one ram, and a several-tenth deal of flour mingled with oil for a meat offering unto one lamb for a burnt offering of a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord." So what we find here is we find, continuing on, it's given for two verses here. In verse 14, it says, "And the drink offerings shall be a half a hin of wine unto a bullock, and a third part of a hin unto a ram, and a fourth part of a hin unto a lamb. This is the burnt offering of every month throughout the months of the year. And one kid of the goats for a sin offering unto the Lord shall be offered, beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering." So this was all done during that period of time. And as we saw, there was also supposed to be some trumpets, just like we find with other feasts that he mentions there, that are supposed to, again, remind people and be a memorial to bring it to mind as a remembrance, kind of, if you will, an alarm clock for them to realize, hey, this is the beginning of the month. Now, if you were a Hebrew back then, you had to understand what all those trumpet sounds meant. Just like today, if you are in the armed forces, you understand there is a different trumpet for every single thing that they do. Whether it's reveille, whether it's retreat, whether it's the national anthem, there's all these things, and there's certain ways you're supposed to do things, how you're supposed to stand, either in attention, parade rest, you know, all these things, however you go about doing it, pulling cars. I mean, there's a military regulation and a code for all of that. You have to know exactly what that means. Because if you don't do it wrong, and all of a sudden you're in front of a commanding officer, they're probably going to chew you out. But what we find is we find that the Lord's saying, hey, all of these things, they're supposed to be for a memorial, a continual reminder. And as we go back over there to Numbers chapter 10, verse 10, a reminder, God is God. That he is the Lord God and there is none other. And that's what all of that is supposed to mean. And as we talked about what trumpets mean and talking about the voice of the Lord, the word of God, and how that is communicated, and obviously seeing that as integrated in part of this with the sacrifices that are here, each one of those representing what Christ has done for us and how he has sacrificed himself, you know, whether it's the lamb and or the goat and all of these things that we wind up finding here, we realize that the Lord is communicating an important principle every single month. Every single month. Now, you know, in today's day and age, Sometimes the beginning of the month creeps up on us, and we don't realize it until we get like a notification that a bill is due, or you know, we get paid or something of that nature. But they were supposed to recognize this. And one of the key reasons about recognizing this is that they would begin to realize the provision of God and what He has continued to do for them month after month after month after month after month. Now, we know that very clearly in Scripture, you know, we find that the Lord talks about how there should be some daily sacrifices. He talks about the daily sacrifices here, the daily continued burnt offering. I mean, that altar was getting its good use. I mean, there was no off-season for that altar. It was continually burning those things, again, for the purpose of having that sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, obviously, we know that's not happening right now, but they want to reintegrate that. They want to bring that back in. But again, we find that that's not going to be the way that God saves Israel. That's not going to be the way of redemption. They still have to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior during that tribulation period when they're going through stuff. I mean, they cannot just sit there and go, okay, well, we're going to restart, you know, the old Judaic covenant, because the Judaic covenant was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The law was fulfilled in Him. So as we continue to look at this, we find that in turn to 1 Chronicles, we find that there's this references in 1 Chronicles chapter 23. We find these references continually that they are supposed to be doing these things, pardon me, regarding these new moons, the beginning of the year, or beginning of the month. In 1 Chronicles chapter 23, and in verse 30, I want you to see this. This is kind of cool. And to stand every morning to thank God and praise the Lord, and likewise at even. I just want to pause there. I wanted to read that verse, because that's a good verse to meditate on. I mean, think about this, is what he's saying here. That they are supposed to, as he's, you know, kind of talking about this, what they were beginning to do here, he's saying to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening. That's what they're supposed to do. Stand and praise God. And I'm not talking about, you know, thanking God for, you know, your McMuffin sandwich as you're, you know, working it down on the way to work. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this meal, and, you know, pray I don't run anybody over as I'm eating it. No, this is something where they were just, you know, to stop what they were doing. Notice it's a stand. It's not continuing their day, moving through. It's stand, give God thanks, and do it again at even. I mean, many times, you know, in the morning, we kind of get a little hurried, and you got to get things done, and got to get people out, got to get the kids to school, got to go to work, and got to get this done, got to get that done, something like that. Maybe we want to sleep in, maybe we want to, you know, whatever it is. But the fact is what we do is we're supposed to praise God every morning. And here he is saying this is what they were supposed to be doing. And then when you come home and you're weary and you're tired, and you know, sometimes the last thing you want to do is do anything, and you just want to collapse, and you know, here is evening time and things of that nature. One of the important things he's saying to do is make sure you're praising God and thanking God. And totally different from saying, Lord, please, you know, give me this throughout the day. Lord, please bless me throughout the day. This is thanking God for who He is and what He has done already. Thanking God for what He's done for you throughout the day. That's a good habit to get into. It's a good habit to get into. In verse 31, it says here, and to offer all burnt sacrifices, that was free, and to offer all burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbaths and in the new moons and on the feasts by number according to the order commanded unto them continually before the Lord. And here he is talking about some of the things that the priests and Levites are doing, but one of the things that he mentions here is the new moons. there was a responsibility of them to continue that practice, to continue doing those things. We find other mentions about that over in 2 Chronicles, again, where they're talking about things with the temple and things that are going on, and it repeatedly mentions new moons. I mean, you take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 4. Got a list here. 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 13. 2 Chronicles 31, 3. All of those are intended to kind of clearly identify when those new months begin. Go over to the book of Ezra. Let's go over to Ezra. And I want to take a look at Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, and here they are in the process of rebuilding this temple because it's been destroyed and they've been given this commission to do that. There's a lot of hindrances, a lot of trying to stop the work, and there's, again, you can get a lot out of the book of Ezra if you take a look at it from the perspective of the Lord clearly giving us a commandment to build the temple, you know, to build the body of Christ, to build ourselves in edification through the scriptures and through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, how there's going to be hindrances and people trying to stop the work in your life. People are going to cause all kinds of trouble to try to keep you from finishing what God has asked you to do. But that being said, here in verse 5, as he's talking about what they're supposed to be keeping and what they did begin to keep in verse 4, it says, and afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and all of the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of everyone that willingly offered a free will offering unto the Lord. Now, why is this important? Because they had stopped doing it. They had stopped doing it. Why? Because there was no temple. There was no altar. And everybody was scattered. The priests had corrupted themselves. The Levites had corrupted themselves. And you go over and you read in parallel Nehemiah and Ezra together. Those are both parallel books, and you got to pair them together to get a good picture of what was going on during that period of time. And you find there was a lot of stuff that had gone on that shouldn't have gone on. And what the Lord was asking them to do was to do things that were going to go back to what he had said they needed to do. And that was keeping that memorial for the new moon, that beginning of the month every year. Go over to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 81. Psalm chapter 81. Psalm chapter 81. Verse 3, blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. And again, he says in verse 4, for this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. Now, that's an important thing to point out there. Why is that? God had commanded it. Just like he had said with all the other feasts that they were doing and everything else that was going on with Passover, you know, the Feast of Atonement, tabernacles, trumpets, booths, all of those feasts that we've already kind of talked about, what we find here is he says very clearly, this is a law. It's not optional. It's not optional. Now look, we don't keep this, and there's a reason why, and I'll explain in just a moment. But this was something that was important for Israel. This was something that they were supposed to do. Over in Ezra, we find out that they didn't do it. And right now, they're not doing it. Now, we know what Daniel says about that. And we understand, you know, what is going on with, you know, Daniel's 69th week and the 70th week and those type of things in that regards from a dispensational perspective. But what we find here is we find that the Lord's saying, this is a commandment. You need to be doing it. And they haven't been doing it. But now, right now, they shouldn't be doing it. Why? Because Christ has fulfilled it. Amen. Christ is the is shown in these things here, and we'll see that in just a moment. I want you to go over to Isaiah really quickly, Isaiah chapter 66. Take a look at this, and I just want to establish this, that, you know, this is something that Israel really truly needs to see. Now, this is going to be, this is just, you know, I mean, hold on just for a moment, but we're going to shift our time just for a brief second here. We're not thinking about what Israel used to do, what Israel should have been doing. We're going to talk about what is going to happen. Notice this, and in verse 22, it says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." So, okay, what time period is he talking about? Is he talking about past, or is he talking about something in the future? Yeah, he's talking about post-millennial reign. We're talking about after the great white throne. We're talking about New Jerusalem here. We're talking about the things at the end of the book of Revelation. And he says in verse 23, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to the other, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." Now, here's where things get wild, and I'm sure I'm going to wind up with a question in the box when I mention this. What do you find over there in the book of Revelation where he's talking about the sun? Does the sun exist? But the moon does. The solar calendar is gone, which is what we observe. But the moon calendar, the lunar calendar, exists, and there's going to be a lunar cycle, which is really weird, because if there's no need for the sun, because the Lord is the light that is provided over there, go read that, that means the moon is going to be visible during the day. Well, isn't it visible sometimes now during the day? Yeah. We can clearly see it. We can clearly see it. You know, the Bible talks a lot about what the Lord has put into the heavens as a testimony and as, if you will, a witness for the things that he has done, the things of creation. Everything that we see, we can find there are some parallels to what Christ has done for us. But that moon is still going to exist in the new heaven, in the new earth. Now, how that's going to work out and how that, whether it's going to still control tides and things of that nature, I have no idea. I'm just going to be very blunt with you on that. All I know is when you read that and you go, wait a second, hold on. This is why it's important to make sure you read every word, right? And sit there and meditate on it for a moment. A lot of people read right past that and they go, oh, okay, yeah, the moon, you know, okay. And then they get, you know, get over Revelation and they're like, oh, okay, yeah, there's no more sun. Like, wait a second. Well, the moon is always intended to reflect light. And it's always going to reflect that light that God has put there, regardless of whether it is the sun as our star that we know that is in our solar system, or whether it is the light of God. It's always going to reflect that. And there's a lot of things talking about Israel in this regards, talking about that new moon, how Israel is supposed to be reflective of the things of God. I mean, again, I understand that we talk about it today and those things, and we had the kids singing "This Little Light of Mine" and things like that, all of those. I get that, okay, and that is true. We are to represent and shine forth the glory of God. That is your duty as a Christian. That is His will for your life. That is His commandment for you as a believer. And yes, there is application that we can get from those things. But when he was talking about that light that is, you know, that is set on a hill and that light, who is he talking to? He's talking to the nation of Israel. And right now, they're not shining their light. They've hid it. The only light they're trying to shine is their own. And the moon has no light of its own to shine. They were always supposed to be representative of it, which is why God said, I want you to have a lunar calendar so that it'd be a memorial of the light you're supposed to be shining every single day, every single month, representing who your Lord is. Man. Could you imagine if every day, every first day of the month was a national holiday? I guarantee you there are a lot of people here in this world, including some Christians, would be like, yay, day to go to the beach. No, it wasn't a day to go to the beach. It was a day to give thanks to God, to give praise to Him, to blow trumpets and remember who God is. That's a day to hear things read from the Scriptures. That's a day to just sit there and if you will, fellowship and talk about the Lord's goodness and grace in your life, His mercy, all of the things that we often take for granted. Those are things that we begin to look at that the nation of Israel had forgotten. Now, obviously, we don't celebrate those things because very clearly, it's a picture of Christ. You know, we find that this is a renewal of time. Every new moon. It's a new moon. It's a new moon. I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians. Probably know exactly where I'm going in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Not only is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 a commission that we find for believers, for the body of Christ as ambassadors, and how we are supposed to be demonstrating and showing forth that ministry of reconciliation. But we find here that in order to do that, there is something new that needs to take place, a new relationship. And I will say this. I will say this. When it comes to counseling and it comes to issues of contention and strife and things that are basically fights with people, whether you're talking about spousal, parental, friendships, believers, whatever it is, when you reconcile, it is supposed to be new. It's supposed to be better than what it was. That's what a lot of people don't realize when it comes to reconciliation. It's supposed to be better. It should be far better. Let me ask you this question, just to kind of pose this out there. I'm going to give you a little counsel session this evening. But let's think about it this way. When you were reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, was your relationship better or worse than when it began? Are you not glad you're saved, born again, child of God? Amen. Is your relationship with God new, and it is amazing to see how God has worked in your life and is working in your life right now? I mean, when you begin to think about that for a moment, you go, man, before over here, I was just this deadbeat sinner, you know, worthless, nothing kind of thing. But now in Jesus Christ, man, he calls me a saint. What's up with that? He sees me totally different. He sees something sometimes I don't see in myself. He says, I can do it. When I'm sitting there going, no, I can't. And he goes, yes, you can. You just, again, it has to be done in Christ, not in yourself. Not in your own pride, not in your own confidence, but in Christ. And what's going to happen is that's going to continually strengthen you. I mean, we got a bunch of weak Christians today. Amen? Christians that are out there in this day and age, they, you know, if the devil was to attack them, they wouldn't know what to do. Our little dog Bella, the last one that we have left, she has no defensive mechanisms at all. I mean, not only is she losing teeth and having bad teeth, I mean, you know, and her breath might be a defensive mechanism, but, you know, if she tries to nip, you know, she's just going to gum you to death. But that being said, her defense mechanism is, you know, she'll come barking. She's got the hair standing up like a little razor back, and she comes, you know, barking towards you. And then she comes over and tail's wagging, and she's all kind of like curling over, and she wants you to pet. And then she just rolls over on her belly, exposing herself, like, go ahead and like, you can destroy me now. And you just rub her belly and she's all happy. She's got no defense mechanisms. She's weak. She's weak. In this day and age, we got a lot of Christians that are weak like that. And the reason is because they don't realize that with the newness of Christ, there is something far better than what they were before. Reconciliation is always supposed to be better. Reconciliation is always supposed to be better. There's a counsel session for the day. Moving on. But in verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we find that in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's chapter 5, in case somebody was missing that chapter, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And what we find is that very clearly there is a newness that happens as believers. The picture of the new moon is the renewing. And what happens as that new moon exists? What begins to occur? More and more and more and more and more and more light. If you've ever been out in a place where there is no moon, it's the new moon, and there is no light pollution, it's dark. I mean, you can get some starlight, but if you're in the Pacific Northwest, the probability of that is slim. You get this gray overcast. Everything's dark. It's dark. But as you continue to see, there's more and more light revealed. You know, that's just like a Christian's life, amen? And think about this for a second. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you got a little bit of light. There's something new. And what begins to happen is you're like, oh, okay. And a little bit of light is revealed to you. You realize that the Bible is not just a collection of men's opinions or writings. It's the Word of God that has salvation, right? And then you begin to realize there's more to it than that. And then there's more. And you just keep getting more and more and more and more and more in all of those things. Now, obviously, as typology, you know, there is a bit of a breakdown because then light begins to diminish. But it's meant to show and represent a cycle of how the Lord is showing His light to creation, that He's shining it forth. We'll take a look at a couple of verses here in just a second. You know, again, Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21, and in verse 5, He says, behold, I make all things new. That's because of Christ. It's the new moon. It's the new beginning that's there. And again, He is called the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. There's always going to be a beginning with Christ. There is something that is new with Him. I mean, the Bible even talks about how over there in Leviticus, or not Leviticus, but Lamentations chapter 3, how his mercies are what? New every morning. There's always a newness. Go over to the book of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and notice what John says about him being that light. In John chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." It's amazing how light is more powerful than darkness. I mean, if I was to turn the lights off here, right now, we get the nice orange glow of the exit signs. But it'd be dark. But these lights overpower that. You know what most people need in their life? More light. More and more and more and more and more and more light. Light needs to begin to increase. Light needs to continue to shine forth. And what does it say here? It says, "The light shineth in the darkness." And we begin to see that with that new month, and it would begin to reveal things, how the Lord was showing certain things to Israel and beginning to use them. But they had an issue with rebellion in their heart and stubbornness that the Lord talks about. But there was continued light that was supposed to be shining forth throughout all of it. There was supposed to be light that was there. But they didn't see it. They didn't see it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Hope if I went the right direction. Isaiah chapter 9. And I want you to see this. He talks about some of the things in verse 1. It says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Now, it's very interesting that he's talking about light in Isaiah chapter 9, because Isaiah chapter 9 is one of the greatest passages that contains several names, titles, and explanations of God's character, specifically Christ. This is talking about Christ. It's talking about that light that shines forth. And again, that's what we need to see, is that when the light shines forth on the moon, it shows stuff. It reveals. And that's what we need to know about our life. That as we begin to grow in Christ and the light shines more and more and more, there's a newness that begins to exist. That comes in and begins to flourish in our life. Fruit begins to come out. All of these things that we see that the Lord does. And this is, of course, light returning after darkness. There's a lot there that can be said about the nation of Israel going through the tribulation period and going through that period of time when Christ comes back to rule and reign. And there's a lot that is mentioned through the book of Isaiah in regards to that and others of the prophets. But we find here that this was a picture that was supposed to represent the light of Christ. That new month, that new moon, that beginning was reflective of Christ shining light forth. Now I want you to take a look at another one. We're going to take a look here very briefly at this one. And let's go over to Exodus chapter 23. And again, I'm kind of putting these two together because they have a very similar application. Exodus chapter 23, and in verse 10, it says, "In 6 years shalt thou sow thy land, and thou shalt gather the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard, and with thy olive yard. So what we wind up finding here is he begins to point out that there was supposed to be a Sabbath for the land. You got to let it rest. You got to let it rest. And I'll tell you, any good farmer understands that. You got to let the nutrients get back in. You got to let animals cross over it. I don't want to get too descriptive, but they provide nutrients. Amen. You ever look at your yard if you've got a dog? All of a sudden everything's nice and then there's big splotches growing everywhere. It's like, what's this? It's been fertilized. That's what's happened. You need to let things occur the way that the Lord has designed things. Now, again, this is going to relate to the Sabbath as a whole when we take a look at it here, but this one specifically has a purpose behind it because it is to allow that rest to happen, and it's to allow these things. And this is, you know, again, a sabbatical year that the land was supposed to have rest. Go over to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. And it says in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyards and gather the fruit thereof. But the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. So while I mentioned that this is something that would be good for farming purposes and for agricultural purposes, this was more than that. It was a spiritual one. You know, you spiritually need rest. And I'm not just talking about physical. I'm not talking about sitting back and, you know, sitting on a lawn chair, enjoying the Pacific Northwest sun, sipping your lemonade with a day off. Your rest is found in Christ. And we'll get into that a little bit more here, but I want to point out that this is an important thing that is done for the Lord. And it says, thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard, that which groweth of its own accord of the harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. You're not even supposed to go out there and grab something off of it and harvest it. Got to plan ahead. It's interesting enough for that. But it says, in the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for the hired servant, and for the stranger that sojourneth with thee. For thy cattle and for the beasts that are in the land shall all the increase thereof be meat. Meaning that there's others that are supposed to partake of it. When you rest spiritually, others will benefit. When you rest in God, others will benefit. Now, I know I'm getting into, we're talking about the Sabbath, you know, as far as the last day of the week, and we'll talk more about this, but I just want to point this out really quickly, that there was a benefit for those that were out, without, and those that were, you know, that he listed there, and the beasts and things like that. I want to give you a practical spiritual example. When you rest in the Lord, meaning that you're trusting in him, your confidence is in him, your courage is in him, everything that you are is in him, and you are resting solely in the Lord of the Sabbath and not yourself, other people around are going to benefit from that. Yeah. What they don't benefit from is the frantic person that is over-caffeinated. I should speak having 26 ounces of coffee this morning, but over-caffeinated, hyperactive, freaking out, Christian mess. And we've all seen them. Sometimes we look at them in the mirror, right? things just start going bah! All over the place. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? In this case, what would I eat? What would Well, I guess you're just going to have to rely on God for that, aren't you? And we begin to realize that when we rest in God, somebody else is going to grow from that. Somebody else is going to get fruit of the Spirit from you. Because that's what you're bearing as God sees you, like a tree. I mean, there's a whole series on that right there. But you understand what I'm saying is that was there for a reason that they were to observe. Deuteronomy 15 goes through the same thing. And it emphasizes this, that this is what these people are supposed to be doing. This is what they are supposed to be representing. That Sabbath year is also something that is important because it relates into that one feast that is often brought about and talked about, and that is the year of Jubilee. Turn to Leviticus chapter, we're right there, Leviticus chapter 25. We're getting ready to go right into it. But in that 50th year, which, by the way, is 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7, 49, in that 50th year, what do we wind up seeing? We see a year of Jubilee. And why is that? Redemption. When we are redeemed, there is so much rest in God. It's a continual. In verse 8 it says, "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, and in the day of atonement shall ye make all the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall be 50th year unto you, and you shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself, nor gather the grapes in it of the vineyard undressed, for it is the jubilee. It is shall be holy unto you, and you shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. If thou sell aught to thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another, according to the number of the years of the jubilee. Thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according to the number of year of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee, according to the multitude of years. Thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it, for according to the number of years that the fruit, years of the fruit, doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God." Here he is saying, again, I want you to remember this. I'm your God, and I'm giving you this order, I'm giving this commandment, that you are to give and set people at liberty. Now, there is no greater picture than what we see in Jesus Christ. I mean, the book of Romans it makes that very clear, that we are set at liberty. The book of Galatians talks about being free from bondage, the bondage of sin, the bondage of having to do all of these things under the law. We don't have to do those things anymore. All of it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is our jubilee. All of that is found in Him. All of our provision, everything that is of us is found in Him, and it is represented. I mean, you got people free from debt. You've got people free from being, you know, indentured servitude, things of that nature. And back then, that was a common thing. You would go and sell yourself and say, "Hey, I can do this work for you. I can work your field. I can do these things." And it wasn't supposed to be for the rest of your life. There was a 50th year that would cycle through, and people would get released, and people would be free, And no, the 50th year didn't start when you started. That 50th year was set. And it kept cycling. So if you went in and said, hey, I want to hire myself, I want to be your servant, and the guy looks at the calendar and he goes, oh, well, next year's the year of Jubilee. Huh. You had to set him free. And again, there's no greater picture. With the newness of Christ, with redemption that we see, we find Jubilee representing these things that are talking about how people were free. Turn to Leviticus chapter 27. Excuse me, in verse, talking about sanctifying the land. And in verse 17 here, let's go ahead and pick up there. It says, if he sanctifieth his field from the year of Jubilee, according to thy estimation, it shall stand. But if he sanctifieth his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon unto him money according to the years that remain, even to the year of Jubilee, it shall be abated from thy estimation. And if he that sanctifieth the field will in any wise redeem it, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and shall be assured him. And if he will not redeem the field, or if he have sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed any more. But the field, when it goeth out of Jubilee, shall be holy unto the Lord, a field devoted, the possession thereof shall be the priest's. And if a man sanctify the field unto the Lord a field which he hath bought, which is not of his, not of the field of his possession, then the priest shall reckon unto him the worth of thy estimation even to the year of Jubilee. He shall give thine estimation in that day as a holy thing unto the Lord. In the year of Jubilee the field shall return unto him of whom it was bought, even to him whom the possession of the land did belong. Now that is a very important principle. You know, sometimes our hearts are considered fields, amen? I mean, Jesus Christ talked about that when he was talking about the sower and the seed, right? You see Solomon saying it when he walked by the field of the man void of understanding and noted the broken down wall and it was overgrown with weeds and all sorts of stuff and it was just bad. And what we find that the Lord is sitting here saying that he is going to redeem fields. He's going to redeem fields. I mean, there has to come a point in time in a Christian's life where we begin to realize that what we have is not our own. You know, one day the Lord is going to redeem Israel and he's going to get back what is his. And just like with us, we have a field that he has lent to us, our bodies. And we are supposed to yield certain things from that, but it is his to begin with. It belongs to him. I mean, one day he's going to take us out of here, right? He's going to call us unto himself. And we do see a bit of a beautiful picture with all of that, with what Christ does. In his redemption, and in the power of his might, and paying the price of what it was estimated. He paid that price on the cross for us. And we begin to realize that when we see these things in Scripture, that we find that all of this is pointing again and again to the Lord and to Jesus and what he has fulfilled and what he has done for us. We don't do this anymore. We don't have these things. I think the IRS would have a heart attack if that happened. But I know the state of Washington would, you know, year of Jubilee where there's no taxes. Man alive, I can tell you this, you'd probably win an election if you hadn't ran on that platform. But that being said, it may not be feasible for some people. But what it does is it shows that you have to trust the Lord in a lot of things. You have to show that you trust him to provide. You have to rest in him. You have to realize that all of those things are of Him. You have to begin to see that there's a light that it needs to continue to grow in your life because of the new man that was redeemed and bought with a price. But at the same time, our fields have to yield fruit that is unto God, not unto ourselves. Not unto ourselves. Now, I didn't get into the other ones, and there's a few that that we find in Scripture. We'll talk about these very briefly next week, but we've got the Feast of Dedication that is mentioned over there in the book of John, which is referred to as Hanukkah. We've got the Feast of the Dedication for the temple and the altar that Solomon did, and there was a holy day for the rebuilding of the temple in Ezra, and then we have the holiday that is established in the book of Esther, which is very interesting. And we'll talk about those, Lord willing, next week, but we are out of time, so we're going to go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you show us from your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would just contemplate these things and begin to see all of those things, Lord, as a very clear shadow of what has come and what is to be. But Lord, above all, what we need to do now. And Lord, may we shine forth that light that is from you as new creatures in you. Lord, that our fields that you have bought and purchased with a price, that Lord, that they would yield forth the fruit that belongs to you and is of yours and is pleasing in your sight. And that Lord, we'd remember the redemption that we have and the being set at liberty from the bondage of sin and the bondage of death. And I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have shown us in your word. May we take these things, ponder them, hide them in our heart, and use them to glorify you. Thank you again, Lord, for those that are here. Pray you just take us home safely tonight. All of this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.